Thanks for leading us so far tonight. We're going to be in John's Gospel. If you'd like to grab a church Bible, just pop your hand up. And we'll be in John chapter 14. That's on page 1134. So if you'd like a church Bible, pop your hand up. And the stewards will get you one of those. And turn to page 1143. If you have your own Bible, we're in John chapter 14. Just really interesting, about 3 weeks ago, I think it was now, I was meeting up with someone. We were just reading through the Genesis account of Abraham. And there's a bit in the life of Abraham where he's speaking to God and God is speaking to him. And we were just really talking about how we would apply that in our present situation. And we got talking about when our preparation for hearing God speak should start. Should it start at the beginning of a service? Should it start over tea time before we come? Should it start the night before? Should it start last week and Sunday before we thought about the week? And as we got talking, we began to realize that we just need to prepare our hearts. This book that we're going to be opening tonight and reading tonight is not just full of truth, but it's God's breathed word. The depth of it is greater than we could ever realize. That as I had the conversation with this person, we began to start saying, would it not be the case that whatever questions we've got about life, would it not be whatever we're going through in life, would it not be of the questions that we have of God, that as we come on a Sunday to hear the Bible preached, that we should come with the anticipation that God would answer those prayers? You read a passage of Scripture and you think, well, that's not going to speak to my situation. Is that restricting God? Of course it is. Because His word is living and active. Anticipation. As we come to the Bible, that should fill our hearts, does it not? Because the God of the universe is going to help you tonight with what you've been thinking this week. And is going to help you tonight as you live your life. Is that not worth coming to church for? You see, it doesn't matter how good or duff the preacher is. To be honest, the key thing is that we open up the Word. And as we do so, would God speak? Would God open our hearts? Would God speak to our hearts because it's the living word? On the back of this morning's message, I had scribbled down all my notes on my bulletin. It's all the way back to front this time, so it was always a good message this morning. Well, it was. But it was good because I spoke to a couple of guys over on the left there. Just wrestling through issues of life from last week for the week to come. Let's come with anticipation and let's, on the back of it, pray with one another that God, having spoken into our lives, that we would seek to live for Him. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to Your living word with anticipation, Lord, give me skill as a preacher to unpack Your truth. Give us skill, Lord, as listeners to hear what You have to say to our hearts in the midst of life. And so, Lord, help us tonight as we turn to Your word and as we ask that You would speak to us from Your word, that the truth that You teach us, that if we believe it, we would ask, Lord, that You would bring that conviction upon our lives, that we would ask that You would enable us to be responsive to You in that truth, under that conviction that You've spoken to our lives, and then ask that You would give us the power by Your Spirit to live for Jesus this week. In His name we pray. Amen. So here we are, John's Gospel. I guess John's Gospel could be best summarized in terms of the I am sayings as we see what Jesus is doing and that John wants us to see in his Gospel through signs and sayings. Right at the very end of his Gospel, Wayne mentioned this morning, John chapter 20, 30 to 31, John says that Jesus performed many signs and that people were to believe that he was God on the back of what he was doing. But John doesn't want us just to see the signs. John wants us to hear Jesus speaking, and particularly speaking truth about being God. Exodus 3, verse 14, makes it absolutely clear that God says that I am who I am. I will do what I will do. I am the great one. I am the God above all gods. And so when Jesus speaks to people and says, I am the great one, the God above all gods, the one who will do what I will do, that you need to listen to, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but by me. So let's look at John chapter 14 tonight. With that theme in mind, let's think of what Jesus says, what he claims, and what he challenges us about. So turn to it with me, and let's read it. The context as we begin reading in John chapter 14 is that Jesus has told them in John 13:33 that he's leaving them. And because he's leaving them, the disciples' hearts are troubled. And so Jesus begins by saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been amongst you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? And the words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing the work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I couldn't work out the descriptive word to use here, but we've got at least three statements from Jesus that I want to share with you tonight. Three exclusive statements, three exceptional statements, three unique statements, three ultimate statements. However you want to play it, Jesus claims things here that we need to listen to. There's a statement of fact. I am the way. there's a statement of truth. I am the truth. And there's a statement of life. I am the life. Let's look at them individually. Let's take the first one. Jesus says, I am the way, and no one comes to the Father but by me. You see, Jesus alone makes the way. He makes the way because he alone is the way. Does that all make sense? The reason that Jesus can make the way to the Father is because he is the only way. Jesus alone then makes the way to be reconciled to God, the Father. That's what he's getting at. There's no one else that can make that way. Jesus, the Son, alone makes the way to God, the Father. You see, Jesus makes the way, look what he's saying in the passage. Jesus makes the way to the place that he is preparing. Verse 2, the Father's house. In the Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus uniquely is the one who makes the way because he is the way, not just to be reconciled to God, but to the place that he's preparing for us, the Father's house. It's really interesting, isn't it, that Jesus had to go on ahead to do something for us, to create something for us in the future. As we learned this morning, that Abraham was promised that there was a place, a city waiting, where God was the architect and the builder, better than we could ever have here on earth. Notice that Christ speaks of heaven as being a real place. It's not just a state of a figment of the imagination. He's pictured as it being a loving home where the Father dwells. The idea of mansions, or the Greek word here for Father's house, is the idea of an abiding place. It's a permanent place, our heavenly home. So Jesus speaks of something permanently prepared for us in the future, prepared for a people who have trusted him. And he goes on ahead, having made the way to prepare that place for you and I. Jesus says, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm going ahead of you to prepare the place for you. Of course, how do we get to that place? The text tells us, doesn't it? Verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust. Believe in God. Believe also in me. We can't put our trust in someone else other than Jesus. And entrusting him for what he's done for us means that having prepared that place for us, there is a day coming when the trumpet will sound. Or there is a day coming when we will pass out of this life into the next, to the glorious place that he's prepared for us. Does that not help us to live our lives in the present? You see, as we heard this morning, we can be never too heavenly minded to be of every earthly use. To be so heavenly minded means that we can deal with the rubbish, the hassles, the circumstances, the difficulties of life in our minds and in our lives here. It's the different perspective that gets us wanting to live the way tomorrow, is it not? It's what the New Testament believers were called. They weren't just called believers. They were called followers of the way. That gets us out of our bed tomorrow, does it not? To be on the Jesus way, even although life might not be easy. The perspective of having trusted Christ, of a future guarantee, of a place where God is the architect and the builder that is perfectly prepared as an abiding place for us to enjoy the relationship with our Father, Creator, God for all of eternity. I am the way, Jesus says. No one comes to the Father but by me. The second exclusive statement that Jesus makes is he says, I am the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus tells the truth. In the same way that Jesus makes the way, Jesus tells the truth because he is the truth. It's an exceptional truth. It's an exclusive truth. It's a unique truth. No one comes to the Father except through me, says Jesus. It's interesting to notice, isn't it, that Jesus wants them to see the truth about the place. Look at verse 2a. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. When I tell you things, says Jesus, I tell you the truth. I don't lie. I tell you what you need to know. I tell you the truth that you need to live by. You can trust me. Because what I say is trustworthy. That's why you can hold on to me in life. Because what I say is true. I've told you that I'm going to prepare that place. So I am. Trust me. And Jesus doesn't just tell the truth about the place. He tells the truth about his part. His part in reconciling us to God. So in the same way that we can trust what he says about the place he's preparing, we can trust him as the one who makes it clear that he has a unique part to play in you and I being reconciled to God. The other technical term that goes along reconciliation or being restored to God is the word redeemed. It simply means, and we've reminded ourselves of it at the table, it simply means that Jesus has done something and is telling us the truth that he brings us back to God at a cost. That's reconciliation and redemption in a sentence. Jesus says, I will bring you back, that's reconciliation, to God at a cost. That's redemption. Redemption isn't an end of its, in an end of itself. It's a means to an end, to be reconciled, to be restored to God. And Jesus does it for us. Back in chapter 12 of John 12, in verses 20 to 36, just flick back in your Bible, where Jesus tells the truth about his part, predicting the truth about his death and his redemptive work. Look what he says, or John records for us in John 12. Let me pick out a few verses from verses 20 to 36. Look at verse 23. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the, and we don't have time to touch on the Son of Man, but it's a glorious title from Daniel that's of a king whose everlasting dominion is greater than anything else and will never end. That's what he's talking about here. He's saying the hour has now come that this glorious, never-ending king of a dominion that is greater than any other dominion is now to be glorified. Or in verse 27. Now my heart is troubled, says Jesus. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name in my death. and redemptive work. Verses 30 to 33, having heard a glorious thundering voice from heaven, Jesus says to the crowd, "The voice is for your benefit, not mine. Because now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." Notice he said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. Jesus tells the truth here. He predicts his death in the same way that if you follow through John chapter 12, you see that he predicts the truth about his betrayer. He predicts the truth about Peter's denial. As he predicts the truth and tells the truth about his glorifying death, that we can be reconciled to God. He tells the truth, John 14:2, about the place. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you." And he tells the truth about his future, his present and future part in reconciling us to God, verse 3. "And if I go and prepare that place for you, there's a day coming where I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you may be where I am." How truthful are our lives? How trustworthy are our lives? With Jesus, the truth, living in us, should we not want to live out truth? Should as Christians we not be known for the ones who are the most trustworthy? The ones that can be relied on? The ones who care most, love most, sacrifice most, are compassionate the most? Jesus knew his part. And he wants us, with his help, to play our part in being truth declarers, truth livers, being able to live our lives by his truth that shapes our thinking, that changes our living, that no lies are seen in the way that we live, but integrity, honesty, that God is glorified in us by the truth of Jesus indwelling our lives. Here's our third exclusive statement this evening from Jesus. Oh, actually, there's a verse that focuses the redemptive work for you. It's important to look at. Remember that yourself. Here's the third unique truth. Jesus not only makes the way, Jesus not only tells the truth, Jesus not only makes the way to be reconciled to God, Jesus not only tells us the truth about how to be reconciled to God, but Jesus offers us life through our reconciliation with God. Jesus offers us life. Jesus offers us life because he is the life. It's interesting in our passage that what he says about this life in verses 7 to 11 is that we can know the Father. Now look at 7 to 11 with me here. "If you really knew me, says Jesus, you would know my Father as well. And so from now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip replied, "Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us." "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you such a long time, anyone who has seen the Father, has seen me, has seen the Father. How long Have you known me, says Jesus. Not to Philip, but to you. To me. How long have you known me? How did that encounter happen? How did the gospel through Christ enable you to come into a relationship with the Father and Creator of heaven and earth through Jesus? How long have you seen me? How long have I been revealed to you? How long have you known me? How long have you allowed me to grow you? How long have you allowed me to help you in your life? How long have you been willing to let me walk with you? How long have you been willing to let me forgive your daily sin? How long? You see, we can know him. We can have a life. There is a new relationship with the Father through the Son. Because if you really knew me, says Jesus, you would know my Father as well. And in me, you do know him. There's this new living relationship with the Father through the Son. And so when Jesus asks us tonight, how long have you known me? And we say, yes, I do. Then we know the Father. We've suddenly been pulled into something of the unique relationship that exists between Father and Son. That we've read that the Father is going to glorify the Son as the Son glorifies the Father. And somehow we've been caught up with that. And our relationship in knowing the Father through the Son, something happens to us. That should give us a desire to know the loving, forgiving heart of the Father that is available to us every day of our lives. The helping hand of the glorious King of the universe, if we're willing to take his hand that he offers us to walk through life. We can know him, and we can have this life, this new relationship with the Father through the Son. But that's not all that Jesus offers us in life in this passage. He offers us life with the Father through the Son by the unique work of the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 15 to 27. In our passage. And again, let me just show you a few. Verses 16 to 18. And I, says Jesus, will ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he lives with you and will be in you. And Jesus says, I will not leave you then as orphans, but I will come to you. The life that Jesus offers is not just a life that is knowing the Father. It's a life that is knowing the Father through the Son by the unique work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. A unique work of the Counselor, a unique work, verse 17, of the Spirit of Truth, a unique work that enables us to know God the Father, to know Christ living with us and in us, so that we need not feel like orphans, but God comes to us. Can't get a closer relationship, can you, than the one who comes to not just live with you, but in you? To be our counselor and the guide into truth. That as we participate now in seeing the Father glorifying the Son, as the Son glorifies the Father on the cross, and as the Spirit now wants to point to Jesus, that we might enjoy the life that he gives with the Father. Boy, it's all done for us, isn't it? If we pray, Lord, help me know you, the obedient Holy Spirit then enables us to look to Jesus. And Jesus enables us to see the Father glorified. And suddenly all that is the Father's is ours. Look at verses 25 to 27. And all this that I've spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, says Jesus, will teach you all things, that you might know the revelation of God the Father, and will remind you of everything that I've said. So every sermon that God has applied to your life in the past that has helped you to change, even if you forget it, He can bring it back to our memory. Peace, says Jesus, I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give it as the world gives. So don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. Why? Because the Spirit helps us to see truth, helps us to be counseled, that as we look to Jesus to have a different perspective, as we see the Father glorified, all that is God's becomes ours. It's His life. The God of the universe living in and helping us in all that we face. And it's not just a life with the Father through the Son, and it's not just a life with the Father through the Son by the Spirit. The whole context of John's gospel about life is that Jesus offers us life that is eternal and immortal. It's completely different from any dimension of life we can ever know from anything else. And He offers us this life because He is the one who came from eternity to become mortal, to give us immortality, was the one that came to perish so that we need never perish. Life that is eternal and immortal, as 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, when the perishable will be clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying will come true that says, well, let me give you the whole chapter. Makes it easier, doesn't it? Just as we have borne the image of the dusty, earthly man that is in desperate need of Jesus making the way, is in desperate need of Jesus telling us the truth, so that we shall one day bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen. Here's a mystery for you that's true. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. Boy, and then are we changed. For the perishable must, it must in Jesus because He's the way. It must in Jesus because He's the truth. Clothe itself with the imperishable that only the heavenly man can give. And the dust, the dirt, the sin, the mess of this world, the mortal, will become immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with that imperishable and the mortal with that immortality, then, boy, is the saying that is written true. Death. Swallowed up in victory. The victory of the heavenly man who's made the way, who makes it clear how to be reconciled to God. The heavenly man's victory, who has told us the truth about how we might be reconciled to God, and the heavenly man's victory that pours life into our souls. That allows us not to face the judgment of this world, to see the defeat of the prince of the world driven out from our lives. Where, O death, is your victory? For in Jesus, my life is victorious. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can find eternal immortal life without me. No one can know the Father of the universe in the same way that you can if you trust me. And no one will make that way to the place prepared for them without your trust wholeheartedly in me. Can I just apply this to you tonight with a few questions? I'll just read them through. When Steve's finished the service, Josh is going to pop them back. And maybe you just want to chat to someone next to you about one of these questions. Maybe pray for each other as you apply this truth and this message into your life. So no one comes to the Father except through me, says Jesus. What are you giving thanks for as you consider this unique and exclusive claim that Jesus makes for you? What is it about Jesus making the way to the Father's house that deals with your fears? Verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Verse 27, peace I offer you, do not let your hearts be troubled. What is it about Jesus making the way to the Father's house that deals with your fears and uncertainties tonight? John 14, 2 and 3, and these verses in chapter 12. Jesus tells us very clearly about his part in God's great redemptive plan. How grateful are we? How grateful are we tonight, not when we were saved, how grateful are we tonight for the sacrifice that he paid to bring us back into relationship with God the Father, and why? Look at this question. Life with God the Father through the Son by the Spirit is real. Is real. Now. That's what John 14, 16 to 18 says. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth will come and not just live with you but in you, and you will not be an orphan. That life is real now, and that life is eternal and immortal in the future. So those promises that are for now, those promises that are for the future, they should make an immediate difference right now. So what are you going to pray tonight as you face tomorrow? Let's pray. Lord, for your word and its truth, help us to allow these truths that are true to have a lasting effect on our lives tonight, a lasting effect for our lives tomorrow, but a lasting effect for eternity. And Lord, as we pray that for ourselves, we pray that for the people that we'll meet this week, that as followers of the way, as truth bearers, as vessels of the life-giving power from heaven dwelling in our hearts and souls and minds, the Lord, you would take us and use us that others might cause to know of the eternal issues that, Lord, we desperately long that they would know. Lord, hear our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
There's been much to think about this evening and a huge challenge. And if the Spirit of the Lord has been challenging your heart tonight, as David says, don't go without doing business with the Lord Jesus. Don't go back into that world with all its distractions and things that would snatch away the thoughts that have been planted in your minds tonight and your hearts. Don't go out without doing business with the Lord Jesus. And as David said, he'll be here to pray, and I'll loiter as well. And if anybody wants to pray with those sitting next to you, please do take that opportunity. One of the things that I was really struck by, this emphasis time and again of being able to know. And sometimes Wayne tells us it'd be great if we had an inflective Bible that we could put the emphasis on the words, but it's a wee bit two-dimensional. But that word know is a deep-seated personal relationship. And I partly chose our last hymn, 3rd of September in 2000, when my mum passed away. But she was an incredible believer in the Lord Jesus. And she knew the Lord Jesus personally, absolutely unequivocally. One of the very last things that she ever said on this side of eternity was soon. She wanted to go and be with the Lord Jesus. She was in pain and she'd suffered a wee bit, but not much, but her last words, soon. And again, let me just set a note of challenge as we sing these last words. It's a really old-fashioned song, a great song. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of blood, born of his spirit and washed in his blood. Please, please, please sing these words from your hearts if you know and love and trust the Lord Jesus. And if you don't, do business with him as we sing together. So let's stand right now before the music starts. Just change the habits of a lifetime. Thank you very much, and you're all prepared. Deep breaths. Music team, thanks very much. pray together. Lord, I just want to pray that every single one of us tonight might be able to sing that chorus. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Saviour all the day long. Lord, I pray that some tonight would even now ask for forgiveness of sins, recognize the sacrifice that you paid for each and every one of us when you died on Calvary's cross, when you said, "It is finished." That work was complete when you rose again that third day. And Lord Jesus, give us that sense of anticipation that we are looking forward to the day when we'll go to be in that Father's house that Dave's explained to us, where there's many rooms, you're making a place for us. Lord, I just want to pray that everybody in Carruthers tonight would know personally that their names are written in your book of life and have a reservation in that Father's house above. Bless us, we pray, Lord Jesus, because we ask it in your precious name. Amen.